thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Third sermon on Elijah, one step at a time. And we're going to turn to read 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 6. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. That is incredible. Step one, obedience. The walk of faith isn't always an easy walk for those who like to have a clearly laid out plan and schedule where all the details have been worked out beforehand. This is me. Maybe you're the sort of person you like to have a checklist of what's going to happen, in what order, who's responsible for what, and then there's a contingency plan if things go wrong or there's a wee hiccup. I recognise myself in that absolutely. I think, right, going to do this as step one, then I'm going to do that, and then that, and then that. That is generally how I like to operate. From reading the account here, it seems that Elijah had to take step one, going to speak to King Ahab, but he didn't know what step two was going to be until he had completed the first step. Very often, that is the pattern in the life of faith. We don't see the whole picture in one go. We hear God's voice. He calls us to move forward one step at a time. I was reading again this past week of Jesus' call of the very first disciples. They had spent some time with him. They had heard him preaching and teaching. They'd seen him do miracles. They believed in him. But the accounts of Jesus' calling of Peter and Andrew, of James and John and of Matthew, Jesus went up to them. They were at their work. Peter and Andrew, James and John were in their boats. They were fishermen. Matthew was at his tax collector's booth. Jesus simply said to them, "Follow me." And what did they do? Matthew's gospel, immediately, they left what they were doing and they followed him. They didn't have any idea of the next step. They just obeyed him. One step at a time. Elijah knew that to go to King Ahab and announce to him that, contrary to popular opinion, Yahweh was the King of Israel, and that he was alive, and that Elijah was God's servant, and there was going to be neither dew nor rain in the land for the next number of years except at Elijah's word. Speaking out those things, step one, it was like sticking your hand into a hornet's nest. Elijah wasn't naive. He knew very well that Ahab and Jezebel were ruthless. They would stop at nothing to see God, Yahweh, shoved aside, usurped as the God of Israel, and Baal well and truly put in his place. So he must have known. For me to go to speak to Ahab is undoubtedly putting my life at risk. But the fear of the consequences didn't stop him, even though he didn't know the next step. Now, if I was in that situation, I think I would want to know what God's rescue plan was, would you not? I'd be hoping he had a rescue plan for a start. But the walk of faith isn't about being able to see the next step, but being willing to take the first step of obedience to God and then leave the next step to God. Trusting God for the future. I'll be honest, I couldn't think of this for more than 2 minutes without being reminded of some other people who were willing to take that first step of obedience, a very dangerous step, without knowing exactly what step two would involve. Well, they had an idea of what it would involve, but they were walking by faith and not by sight. Obedience to God in the first step was more important than any other thing, even their personal comfort or obedience. I'm talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Andrew's already alluded to it this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was an incredibly powerful man. He had been responsible for the massive expansion of the Babylonian Empire, captives from many nations, including Judah. He was a proud man, and he, a bit like your man in North Korea, he constructed a huge statue, a huge image, 9 feet wide, 90 feet high, and he set it up on a plain. And he said at the dedication of this image, everybody must bow down and worship it when they hear the sound of the music. 3 young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down and worship this image. It was reported to him. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He summoned them to appear before him, and he basically gave them an ultimatum. He said, if you don't bow down, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. He said, now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes. Friends, we need to get our act together, more music. There's a lot of stuff going on there. All kinds of music. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Here were 3 young men confronted with a king, not unlike Ahab. He was intent on getting his own way. He was intent on destroying anybody who stood in his way. But these 3 young men were focused on only step 1, obedience to God. Obedience to God, even if their personal safety or comfort is at risk. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The Bible talks about dying to ourselves. They didn't know what step 2 was, but at this moment, their whole mind was focused on obedience to God and leave the outcome to God. They were able to stand there and they said to him, we don't need to defend ourselves before you about this. If we're thrown into the blazing fire, our God is able to rescue us from it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, we will not serve your gods or bow down to the image of gold that you have set up. Red rag to a bull saying that. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He ordered the fire to be heated 7 times hotter than normal. He ordered some of his strongest soldiers to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace. So this is step 2, to be thrown alive into a fiery furnace. But notice, before they were tied up, They had complete confidence that God had it in hand. Either God would rescue them from the fire, from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, but if they were to die in the furnace, then that was God's will, and they had accepted it because step one tells us they had already chosen to die to themselves. Already chosen. I think this is amazing. They're tied up, probably hands tied, feet tied. They've still got their turbans on their head. They've got their robes on. They've got their trousers on. The Bible said they've got other clothes on. They have total confidence God has it in hand. Because in some ways, it doesn't matter what the outcome is. Obedience to God is all that matters. You know what happens next. They were taken up, lifted by those strongest soldiers, hands tied, feet tied, and those soldiers threw them into the fire. Now those soldiers died. The heat and the flames from that furnace killed those soldiers. So they were staggering and throwing these men into the fire. Right, if a staggering man lifts you, tied hands and feet into a fire, what kind of way are you going to be in the fire? You're going to fall into the fire, just fall in. Picture it. Then came Nebuchadnezzar, leaped to his feet in amazement and asked the advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Oh, I'm going to sing to you today. Maybe not. I was singing to his preparing it. The devil had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Do you know that one? I was thinking about that all week. Tied up. The devil had them bound, but Jesus set them free. Hallelujah. Friends, that is what comes from obedience. That was some rescue plan. It was miraculous. It was incredible. The longer term outcome of what happened with Nebuchadnezzar was amazing, but it couldn't have happened without those three men taking that first step of obedience without knowing what the next step was going to be. The first step is maybe the hardest. Choosing to obey without seeing any further, dying to self. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands, for it's only in your will that I am free. I wonder, has God been asking you to take a step of obedience? And you've been holding back because you can't see what the outcome's going to be. You're worried about what's going to happen next. You want it all mapped out. Step one, step two, step three, maybe even step four. But that's not walking by faith. That's walking by sight. We can be robbed of so much victory through fear, through compromise, scared to take the first step, because basically we don't trust God to take care of the next step. We all love stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel in the lion's den. Who doesn't love that story? Paul and Silas in the prison at midnight and the earthquake. Who doesn't love those stories? But the only reason we have those stories is they took the first step of obedience. They trusted God to take care of the next step. What stories of provision, stories of victory are you missing out on? Because you're scared to take the first step of obedience. I exhort you today, take the step and let God reveal the next step in his own time and his own way. Secondly, for Elijah, step two, God's provision. Elijah delivered his message to Ahab. No discussion, no argument. He just told him what was going to happen. He turned on his heel and he started walking away. But where would he go? He knew very soon he's going to be number one on Ahab's most wanted list. No one, not least the king of Israel, likes their authority challenged. And the authority of the assumed god of the nation, Baal. So where was he going to lie low for a while? But as soon as he delivered that message, as soon as Elijah has been obedient and taken step one, God gives him very specific direction for the next step. This is God's order. Take step one, I'll show you step two. Elijah, go eastward. Hide in the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan. I wonder what Elijah was thinking as he headed towards the Kirith Ravine. God had told him to hide there, so he knows it's an isolated place. He can't be recognized and reported to Ahab. Most likely, it's going to be an inaccessible place, because it can't be somewhere that is easily going to be found by search parties. Yesterday I had a walk at Banneker, I don't know if that's how you say it, but anyway, Banneker Glen in the Sperrins. Walking along, it truly is a ravine, a steep drop down, massively steep sides. Not quite the same as a Kirith Ravine, which would have had a lot of cliffs and caves in it as well. But what would he do for food and water there? I mean, he's not near towns or villages. What's he going to eat? God has covered every base. God wasn't going to direct his servant to an isolated, inaccessible ravine and leave him to starve. We worry about the natural things in life. What did Jesus say about this very thing? Matthew 6:31-33. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The principle of faith is exactly the same for Elijah as it is for us. Put God first. Make obedience to God your priority, and you will receive everything else that you need. You might not see how it's all going to work out. You don't need to be able to see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. Obedience comes first, and then provision comes, not the other way around. And now God reveals his provision for his obedient servant. God told him, you're going to drink from the brook there that's in the ravine. That's a very natural provision. And then God said, I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. That is a supernatural provision. You honestly couldn't make that up. Nobody can know where Elijah is. Because if people are sneaking in and out, bringing food, somebody is going to spot them. It's an isolated place. It's also an inaccessible place. Very soon the famine is going to be ravaging the land. There isn't going to be much food. So it'll be pretty obvious if somebody's coming in or trying to get in. What's the answer? What's God's answer? Ravens are the answer, obviously. Birds can fly in and fly out with total freedom. They won't attract anybody's attention because birds are always flying about. Oh, I had to put this verse in. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Have you ever wondered what Elijah thought when God said to him, I have ordered the ravens to feed you there? Have you ever wondered what he thought? Maybe he thought about the Mosaic law. Ravens were included as unclean, Deuteronomy 14:13. They weren't allowed to be eaten. Many cultures then and now considered ravens as like symbols of bad luck and death. You know how we have collective nouns for birds and other things, like a gaggle of geese? There are, I'm sure it wasn't the case in Elijah's day, but there are three collective nouns used for ravens. There's a treachery of ravens, there's a conspiracy of ravens, and there's an unkindness of ravens. That is generally how ravens are considered, how they are viewed. But Elijah may have remembered other words. God speaking to Job in 38:41. Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Or Psalm 147:9. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. The ravens themselves experience the provision of God, and now they are going to be messengers of God's provision for Elijah. I love birds. Can you see that clearly? The little robin. Who doesn't love to see a little robin come in their garden, little tame robin? What about the starlings doing their synchronized aerial acrobatics? Incredible. Bowerbirds, we don't have them in this country, but building those amazing shelter things and all the little things dotted around trying to attract a mate. A tiny hummingbird, wings beating 80 times per second. Cute little puffins, most people's favourite, flying up to 50 kilometres a day to get food for the young. Do you ever watch the gannets diving for fish down at Port Stewart? Or do you ever watch wrens? There's one in our hedge just outside our kitchen window. Pops in and out looking for little things to eat. There are birds by the pair. There are birds by the dozen. There are birds by the hundred. There are birds by the thousand. There are birds by the million. God, the one who created winged birds, according to their kind and blessed them, told them to be fruitful and increase on the fifth day of creation. This same God looks into an isolated, looks into an inaccessible ravine east of the Jordan, and he chooses the raven that breeds a nest there, and he says to them, go out and get bread every morning and every evening and feed my servant Elijah. This is our God. A God who provides for those who obey him. Why do we doubt him? Why do we fear? Why do we worry? When we take that first step of obedience, God will take care of the rest. Remember when Jesus was sending out the 12 disciples on their very first mission, that first step of obedience? He talked about the birds. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He knows all about the birds. Common little sparrows. His eye is on them. His eye is on you. This is our God. The God who can look over the millions of birds that were flying about on planet Earth in Elijah's day and say, and in fact order those ravens in that ravine and say, feed my servant day and night. In a million years, who would have guessed this would have been God's way of making sure his servant was fed and watered? God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. He's asking us to take our hands off the steering wheel. He is the Lord. He's asking us, step out, take that first step of obedience, and then I will provide. And finally this morning, step three, protection and preparation. While Elijah was hiding out in the Kerith Ravine, the drought was beginning to take hold all over Israel. People would soon have started to feel the impact. No food, rivers drying up, no water. Initially, Ahab may have ignored the word of God, but then month after month, there's not a cloud in the sky, there's no rain, there's no dew. And he realized Elijah has spoken the truth. The Bible tells us he sent out search parties everywhere to hunt him down, but God had him safely hidden and protected. God was providing for him morning and evening. But that's not the only reason that Elijah was in the Kerith Ravine. Because what's Elijah going to do all day? All day, every day, maybe for a couple of years, completely alone in this ravine. Elijah had told Ahab, it's not going to rain in the next few years except at my word. But he doesn't know how long he's going to be here. It's an isolated place. It's an inaccessible place. It could also be a very lonely place. There's no TV to watch. There's no internet to troll. There's nobody to play football with. There's no crossword puzzles to do. There's no shops to go to. There's plenty of time, but what is there to do? I mean, if you live in a cave with nothing in it, there's only so much cleaning you can do. There's only so many sticks you can gather to light a wee fire. So what to do? Surely God doesn't just have him here to protect him and provide for him. This time of solitude, even loneliness, is part of God's process too. It's all part of the preparation for the next stage of the journey. Maybe this is where you find yourself this morning. I know none of us is literally in an isolated or an inaccessible place physically, but emotionally, even spiritually, we can be in that place. Maybe you've taken that first step of obedience to God, but you don't understand the place that he seems to have brought you to. You feel lonely, cut off, isolated, and you know that God is providing for you, protecting you, but there's a kind of bewilderment about the place that you're in and the length of time you seem to be in it. That's you this morning. I want to encourage you. Don't give up. Don't try to escape the place, this phase of the process, because this could well be God's time for preparation for you. His time to draw you closer to himself. Unlike Elijah, we have many distractions around us, meaningless distractions, many of them. Things that eat up our time, consume our minds. Spend time with God. If you're feeling that sense of bewilderment, maybe loneliness, isolation, you think, what is this time, Lord? Spend time with God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. R.T. Kendall, in his book on Elijah, says, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you may have many regrets about how you spent your time, but you will have no regrets about any time you spent in prayer. It was an amazing thing for Elijah, an amazing thing. to bring that authoritative word of God to King Ahab. But God hadn't finished with Elijah yet. Elijah, at this stage, did not know about Mount Carmel, about what was going to happen on Mount Carmel. He wasn't ready, spiritually ready, for that experience yet. Sometimes we want to rush on to the next thing. We want to just rush on, but God brings us aside. Because there are things God needs to do in our hearts to prepare us for the next step. This time in the ravine was preparation time for Elijah for the next step. When God is going to use someone, particularly in a very powerful way, God has a lot of preparation to do in their heart. It's very easy for anybody to begin to think, I really am some kid. Look how God's using me. Because the truth is, pride is never far from the door of any one of our hearts. And Elijah was a man just like us. He had already received the revelation that God had allowed him to speak the word when the rain was going to come. That is some level of power by anybody's standards. And Elijah needed to be in God's preparation school to be able to handle it. As he hid away in the ravine, he had to learn the lesson that he was completely dependent on God, on God's provision for him every morning and every evening. This lesson for every morning and every evening was imprinted into the heart of Elijah. Elijah, you have nothing. You are completely dependent on me, and you must never rely on yourself. What a challenge this is to us, because so easily we fall back on ourselves, on our own abilities, our own gifts, our own strength, our own ideas. But if we want to see more of the power of God in our lives, we too need to keep relearning the lesson. There is nothing in me. I need to rely on him. What a challenge. We begin to rely on ourselves very quickly. He can show us who we truly are. You think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. God knows, I finish with this, God knows that we all need times of preparation. Not just one off at the beginning, but he needs to bring us aside time and time again to teach us to truly rely on him. So today, if you're in that place, that place of preparation, don't try to run from it. Don't be discouraged by it, but see it as a necessary work of God in your heart, drawing you close to himself for the next stage of the journey. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to speak your word into all of our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, where we're at. Whether we're holding back, even taking that first step of obedience because we're too worried about what the outcome might be or the next step, help us to step out. Help us, Lord, to remember that when we obey, you always provide. And Lord, for those who maybe are in that phase of preparation and not sure what's happening, I pray that you would show them morning and evening what it means to truly rely on you, trust in you for each step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.